Welcome. It's awesome to see you guys. And I wanted to start with that video. I have to say, can everybody hear me okay?
Yeah.
I have to say that I've heard that song, but when I saw the video, it just brought it to life for me. And when I saw it, I thought this fits perfectly with our theme, because this is what our theme is this year, is living faith, walking in faith. So it's a blessing to be together again and to study God's word together this year. And I love how we started the year with Elizabeth Elliot. And thank you, Vilma, for sharing so much about her life. You know, Elizabeth Elliot, she lived her faith. She had a long life, but she had a lot of unexpected things happen in her life. I feel like I'm getting an echo. I don't know. Can you hear that? It's a little bit echoey. Maybe I'm too far back. I don't know. But Elizabeth had living faith, a faith that she lived out for so many years in spite of all of the heartache and the disappointments that she had in her life. And that first line of that song, it says, "Can escape disappointment." And I think that you guys would agree with me. Can we escape disappointment in life? No. Disappointment seems to be all around us. Sometimes it's in the small things, you know, maybe just an irritation throughout the day, or just something that happens that's maybe a little disappointing, maybe a disappointing conversation with someone, or, you know, you go out to dinner and, yeah, looking forward to a nice evening and it's a disappointing meal, or those are the small things. But we also have big issues that happen in our life. You know, disappointments maybe over hopes and dreams that we had for our life that maybe they never happened, or they're just, we just know that those hopes that we had, they're just dashed. And, you know, our life takes an unexpected turn. Or what about relationships? They can become so messy sometimes. Even people that are close to us, you know, it's a broken relationship. We don't even communicate with some of our of the people that we love anymore, because things get complicated. There's so much disappointment in communicating with people and carrying on relationships that are difficult. Health concerns. Sometimes we end up with health concerns in our lives that, you know, we're facing an illness or a sickness, and maybe we've never thought that we would be at this point in our life with this issue that now we have to deal with for the rest of our lives, right? There's just issues that people face every day. What about death? What about the death of someone that we love that comes way too early? And it's taking our life on a path that we never thought we'd have to go without them. Life can just become what we did not ever expect it to be or we ever wanted. But that song goes on to say that I don't have to make feeling down and defeated a place that I stay. And you know, we can make plans and have hopes for our future with the end ending in unexpected disappointments, but with a faith that gives us hope for today and for the future, we don't have to make feeling down and defeated the place that we stay. I put a quote at the top of your page from Elizabeth Elliot. And she said this, this is her quote, "Faith is not merely feeling good about God, but a conscious choice, even in the utter absence of feelings or external encouragement, to obey his word when he says, trust me. This choice has nothing to do with mood, but is a deliberate act of laying hold of the character of God whose circumstances never change." Our God never changes. So, this theme that we have this year, it's called living faith, right? Living faith. Living, embracing God's plan for your life when it's not what you expected. And it started because I did a Bible study back in the winter by Christy Gantt. And some of you may be familiar with Christy Gantt. She's an excellent, she writes excellent Bible studies, very solid biblical studies, and they're inductive studies. And this study that I did, I just loved it. It's an inductive study, and it focuses on Hebrews chapter 11. And as I began working through the study, I just thought, wow, this is so good that I wish the women in our church could benefit from it. So what we decided to do as a committee is we decided to take her study and teach you those basic points, those basic truths that she teaches throughout the Bible study. And so each month, as a teacher comes, she's going to teach you some main truths from that study, and she's going to bring it with her own teaching style, and I'm hoping that they're going to bring in some of their own stories as they, as the teachers teach you. And, you know, we're going to learn how to live out our faith every day, every minute of the day, so that we can have hope in how we live. So I want to start. I said it's that her study that Christy Gant did, that I did, was an inductive study focused on Hebrews chapter 11. So I want to just give you a little bit of an understanding of the book of Hebrews. Okay, scholars believe that the book of Hebrews was primarily written to Jewish believers, okay? And they were facing major persecution. They were being put in prison because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And these believers, they were concerned that they were even going to lose their lives. They could die as martyrs. You know, think about it. At that time, there was major persecution. You know, the Christianity was not a popular religion at that time. And instead, these Jewish believers were setting themselves up for persecution, isolation. They weren't allowed to go into the synagogues like they were before. They were losing their property, and like I said, they could lose their lives. These Jewish Christians, they didn't get to meet Jesus personally, but the scholars believe that they were around his followers. They could have been associating with apostles or followers of Jesus. And so they heard the good news. They heard the gospel from these people that knew the gospel. They knew Jesus. And it was through that they came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They understood that this Messiah that was prophesied for years and years was Jesus Christ. They believed that he was the promised Savior. Now, Judaism was the religion that the Jews followed. It was, you know, it was based on the Mosaic Law that was given by the Lord, you know, years ago. We read about it in the Old Testament. So there was the sacrifices and the rituals that the Jews followed. But, you know, now they're believers in Christ, and so they are on an unexpected path. They are on a path that they never thought they would be on, because now they have a new faith in Christ, and their life has changed. So we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but some believe that it could have been the Apostle Paul. It could have been Barnabas or Apollos. They don't really know for certain. They don't really know. But the author of Hebrews, he wrote this letter with two main objectives for these Jewish believers that were receiving this letter. Number one, he wanted to give them encouragement and confidence in Christ. And number two, he wanted to challenge them to remain faithful to Jesus despite the persecution that they were experiencing. He wanted to give them encouragement. So as I said, this year, we're going to focus on Hebrews 11. That's going to be our focus this year. And we will be looking at the faithful examples of Old Testament believers who experienced unexpected plans for their lives. And the recipients of this letter of Hebrews, those Jewish Christians now, those Jewish believers, think about it. They had so much knowledge of the Hebrew law, of the Mosaic law. You know, they understood the stories of Noah and Abraham and Moses, and that's who's written in the book, in the chapter 11 of Hebrews. So they knew these characters. They knew these great patriarchs. And, you know, when I was putting this together, I thought, you know, the author of Hebrews, he didn't just say, this is faith, you need to follow it. But in Hebrews 11, he gave them examples of people who lived this way. It wasn't just, here's what you need to do, go do it. He He was, here's what you need to do, and look at these examples that you can follow. I mean, what an encouragement that must have been. So the saints, the patriarchs, the Old Testament believers that are listed in Hebrews 11, okay, we're talking about that specific chapter, Hebrews 11, they're included in this chapter because they lived by faith. The things that God told them to do, they did, but it was really hard. Think about it. Noah, he had to build an ark, and a really big ark, and there was no rain. That had to be really hard. What about Moses? Think about Moses. He had to go to the king of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was keeping the Jewish people as his slaves, and Moses had to go and say, let my people, God, my God says, let my people go. But he didn't have to just do it once. He had to go back over and over and over again. That had to be really hard. And then there was Abraham. Abraham was told to go out to a land that he didn't know. And, you know, he said, God told him that he promised Abraham that he would make him into a great nation. But, you know, Abraham never saw that promise fulfilled in his lifetime, but he trusted God for it. They obeyed what God asked them to do. R.C. Sproul says that faith is the means by which we live in response to the commands of God. That's faith. And those Old Testament patriarchs listed in Hebrews 11, that's what they did. They faithfully lived in response to what God told them to do. Not only did they willingly do what God told them to do, but the scriptures say that they were commended by God. They were recognized and rewarded for their faithfulness by the Lord. God declared that they were righteous by their faith. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about the faith of Abraham in the book of Romans. He says, and this, he's talking about Abraham here. He said, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham was fully convinced in his faith, fully convinced. The words by faith are written 19 times just in chapter 11 of Hebrews. 19 times just in that one chapter talking about these faithful saints. Now, I've given you in your handout, you have a printed, I printed out Hebrews 11 for you. And I kept going back and forth. Do I want to read it? Do I not want to read it? Because it's going to take us a few minutes. But I feel is if we're going to study this year and we're going to be looking at it, then we need to know what we're talking about. So I want to take the time and I want to read through the chapter together. And as you'll see on your handout there, on the copy that I gave you, by faith is in bold print. So when you, I want you to remember that. Like, think about, why is that there? They did what they did by faith. I want it to pop out at you. And I also want you to pay attention to when it talks about God commending them for their faith and recognizing their faithfulness, because it's in there over and over again. So that's why I want us to read it. I'm going to take a drink of water. Give me, you know what? I took it out. Let me grab it. All right. Sorry about that. Okay. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. There it is. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. There it is again. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out from, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." And he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should be made perfect. He's talking about Christ, that they had faith in the coming Messiah. They believed in Jesus Christ, even though they didn't get to physically see him on earth. And that makes us complete, as they are believers and we are believers in Christ. So now you know why I wanted to read it. So let me get back to where I was here. So as the year goes on, we're going to look more closely at these faithful saints and learn how to walk in faith like they did. We will learn how to walk with the focus on Jesus, who is that foundation and that perfecter of our faith, as it says in Hebrews 12. We are going to learn how to respond faithfully when the unexpected comes into our lives and embrace the promises of God. Those patriarchs, they embrace the promises of God. We heard it again and again in that chapter. We'll come to understand that it's not uncommon for our faith to be tested, because when it's proven true, it brings glory to God. Now, many of you, or some of you, may be very familiar with these biblical patriarchs that we just read about, and some of you may not. So what I've done, in your handout, you will find a handout that says the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. And what I've done is I want to encourage you, as we move forward in the year, like I said, we're going to be looking at these great heroes of the faith. And I want you to be familiar with their story. So what this is, it's a chart. It shows you the person in the Old Testament, the Old Testament person of faith in the first column. In the second column, it tells you where it's listed in Hebrews 11. And then the last column gives you the reference in the Old Testament of where that actual story is found in the scriptures. So whether you know who those people are or you don't, I would encourage you to take the time and read through them. And I think that even if you know those stories, I think you'll be surprised at how your eyes will be enlightened to new things about them. And, you know, as I was putting this together, I thought, you know, it's easy to read those stories like they're just a story, like it's a storybook. I mean, there's storybooks made about these characters, but this was real people. These were real lives. They had hard lives, and they really lived. You know, we don't want to think, some when we read, it's hard for us to really comprehend sometimes. These were real people. So when you go back and you read their stories in the Old Testament, which I hope you do, remember that. Wow, the faith that they had to have in order to do those hard things that God was calling them to do. And the only way that they could have done that is by having faith in their Lord. So, what is faith? Well, Hebrews 11:1 tells us, it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So it's that settled confidence in God, expecting him and trusting him to fulfill what we haven't seen yet. Because we know that that whatever God says is true, and fully convinced in it. Just like Paul wrote about Abraham, he said that Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what he said. Faith is belief, and hope is assurance. So I can have hope with assurance as I believe my faith in God. I have my faith. And think about it. To prove that faith was more than just words, the writer of Hebrews gave those examples of the Old Testament saints. So Do you think that it's possible to walk through life without faith? Now, when I said this to my husband, he was like, well? But he said, yes. And I said, no. Because then I changed it. I said, let me put it this way. It depends on what kind of faith we're talking about, okay? We're always putting our faith and our trust in something, okay? It just might not be the right kind of faith. We can have faith and hope that the stars align and everything comes together as we have hoped it would, but there's not a lot of assurance in that kind of hope, okay? Or we might have too much faith in ourselves and believe that we control our own destiny. You know, we have to have positive thoughts, right? No negativity, because that's, you know, that's not good. We want positive thoughts. You know, because the positive thoughts will bring what we want. And, you know, that's a popular concept today. You know, I hear that, you know, positive thinking, like that's going to change the outcome. I don't think so. We can also have the wrong kind of faith in God, the type of faith that's created by our own perception of who we think God is. You know, God wants me to be happy, or if I pray hard enough and do good things, God's going to change my circumstances and give me what I want. Well, you know what? God gives us what we need. He doesn't always give us what we want. Biblical faith, and that's what we're talking about, biblical faith is not wishful thinking, hoping that something will come true, hoping that God will do what we want him to do. It's not blind faith. It's knowable faith, because God revealed himself and his character in his word, the Bible. His promises have been proven true from generation to generation to generation. We don't need positive thinking, we need biblical thinking. There's no promise in positive thinking or in trusting in yourself, but God's promises are sure. It doesn't matter if you're having a good day or you're having a bad day. It's essential for us to remind ourselves of who God is, how he's been faithful in the past, and what his promises are to us in the future. And I want to challenge you, I guess, that this next week, I want you to read Hebrews 11 again. I'm giving you some homework. But if you read chapter 11 again, I want you to look for God in that chapter. In Christy Gant's study that I talked about earlier, she has you slow down. She has you go through Hebrews 11, and she has you look for God. She has you look for how God is faithful, the characteristics of God, just looking for him. When we read the scriptures, we need to ask ourselves, what is this telling me about God? And so I want to encourage you to take the time. And even on that handout, you know, I think there's enough space there. You could circle things, underline things, write the truths that you find about God on that. And I think it's gonna help you in your faith and in your understanding of who God is. It's gonna strengthen you in, wow, look at what God has to say. Look at his promises in this chapter. And you know, I did that when I did the study, and I mean, the list was long. Just from Hebrews 11, I will guarantee you that you will be blessed and strengthened in your faith. And I want you to allow this year to be a time of self-evaluation as you grow in your faith. I want you to ask yourself some questions. Do I live by biblical faith? We're talking biblical faith, okay? Is faith in God evident in my life? In other words, do I just say I believe, or do I live out what I say I believe? Do I desire to grow in faith? And then how and when do I see faith at work in my life? That's how we're going to grow. We have to really think about how we're living and what our faith looks like in God. So how do we live out our faith day by day, minute by minute? That song that I played in the beginning, the chorus of that song It says, I will stand in faith, eyes on you. Walk by faith for my breakthrough. Live by faith before you move. Oh, I believe, I believe, I believe. Stand in faith, eyes on you. See by faith for my breakthrough. Receive by faith before you move. Oh, I believe, I believe, I believe. All of us in this room have a story. We're all walking down a path that God has planned for us. And we need to walk that path in faith. And we need to stand strong in the faith of with conviction and endurance and perseverance. And we need to be fully convinced that God will do what he has promised to us. And we need to stand strong in our faith. And we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. We need to look to Jesus, as it says in Hebrews 11, because he is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Meditate on Jesus and what he's done for you. Doing this will give you strength to keep going. Think about the goodness of God. Think about Jesus Christ and the fact that he died on a cross to save you from your sins. But we have to have saving faith in order to be able to have living faith. We have to understand that the faith that I put in my Savior, Jesus Christ, saves my soul, but we have to have living faith that we live out day by day. And that's so important. We need to believe in God with hope. Jesus said in John 14:1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me." Jesus said that. We have hope because of the assurance that we have in God. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. This is how the Old Testament patriarchs lived their life, by faith. We read it over and over again. Like I said, it was listed 19 times. When we can't see and we're on a dark path and we can't see where we're going, we need to reach out for the Lord and just hang on and just let him lead us and walk in faith. We need to look towards the promise of heaven, our eternal homeland. This is not our home. This life is not our home. Our eternal home will be in heaven with God. When I was in my late teens, God brought me on an unexpected path in my life that would change my life forever. It was a path that I don't think anybody would want to go down, and it was a path that I didn't want to go down. I was young, and the path was bleak, and it was very dark. But God knew that he would use it in my life to change me forever, in a good way, even though I didn't understand. He knew that the heartache that I was about to experience would cause me to draw closer to him in saving faith. At the age of 18, both of my parents died. 1 month before graduating from high school, my mom died from cancer. 7 months later, my dad died from cancer. Now, you may have heard Pastor Paul say that he came from a religious home. That was our home. Our home was a religious home. I thought I knew God, but I didn't have a personal relationship with him. During that dark and lonely time in my young life, I felt lost. I felt lost. I had 6 siblings, all older than me, and every one of them was handling the death of my parents in a different way. And God had a plan for me. And as I look back on that time in my life, I still wish that path could have been different. Okay, I wouldn't have wanted to go down that no matter what. But I can see how God, in his perfect plan for me, used it to soften me and help me to see how I needed him. I came to realize that I knew about God, but I didn't know him. I needed him. I wanted something in my life that would bring me stability, and that I knew this person or this thing, whatever it was that I needed, would never leave me. I didn't want to be left alone again. I didn't want somebody dying. God knew best. He knew that the only way that I could handle the hard things in life was with him. You may be familiar with Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." We need to remember this. Remember this. God is at work for our good and for his glory. Even though God was taking me on a path that I didn't want, he was using it for good things in my life. When I put saving faith in Jesus for salvation, God gave me hope, and that dark path started to get just a little bit brighter. He then began to change me and conform me to the image of his son, Jesus. And he's going to continue to change me and sanctify me until I go to heaven. And he's going to do the same thing with each one of you. All that God allows in our lives is in our lives to grow our faith and change our character. That's why he does what he does. It's to grow us, to change us, to mold our character so that we look more like Jesus Christ. After going through that traumatic time in my life, and there's so much more to this season of my life, there's more heartache and sorrow and death, and it was a very hard time. And I can see how I became anxious during that time. And I, you know, the fear of the unknown. I mean, there were people that I loved so much, they were dying, and it was really hard for me at 18, 19 years old. But over the years, God grew me in my understanding of his character, of his goodness. And I became mature in the word, trusting it and guiding it to direct my life. My relationship with God is so personal, I cannot imagine living life without him. If my life would have gone down another path without God, I cringe to think about it. It would be a disaster. God knows best, and his ways are always better. We have to remember that. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps." Remember that. Remember that. This is where faith comes in, that settled confidence in God, expecting him and trusting him to fulfill what has not yet been seen, because we know that what he said is true. I know that's not easy, but it is possible. We all have had dreams and plans, but God has better plans for us. We are disappointed and don't understand when our dreams are dashed, but we must believe that God is good and he understands what we do not. He works all things out for his children's good and his glory. When we face disappointments or the unexpected comes into our life, God is working in unexpected ways to humble us. And at times, it's to bring us to our knees. It can either bring us to a place of humble trust and faith, relying on God, even when we don't understand, or it can make us prideful and angry at God because we didn't get our way. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 to 7 says, "In this you rejoice." That means in this dark, unexpected path, okay? "Though now for a little while." Think about that. Peter's telling us, it's for a little while. There's a limited time for this. "If necessary," and since God allowed it, then I guess he thinks it's necessary, "you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." This is something we need to remember. Our faith will be tested. We shouldn't be surprised when hard things come into our lives. God uses them to refine our faith so we come out of the fire praising him. God gave me and my family the opportunity to walk through the refiner's fire a few years ago. At 29 years old, my daughter, was diagnosed with cancer. Unbelievable, cancer. I would have never imagined it. I thought maybe me, you know, I have these great genes. I thought, okay, one day I'll get cancer. I never imagined it would be one of my kids. All those fears and that anxiety that I had years ago, it came flooding back in my mind when I heard the words. But God had other plans. I had the faith to believe that God could heal her. And I had the faith to believe that God was with her and with my family during that time. What I struggled with was, what if he chose not to heal her? That's where my faith was weak. Where was that faith that I said that I had before I knew she had cancer? Where was that faith, right? I have this faith in God. I trust him. But now I'm hit with this unexpected thing. And it's like a boulder. And it's like, wait a minute. I got to live out now what I say I believe. Listen to this quote from Elizabeth Elliot. It really made me feel better. Faith doesn't eliminate questions, but faith knows where to take them. I love that. I had to work through this struggle that I was having. I had to take my weak faith to God. And I want to share with you how I did that. Just a sample of it. It was a process. But during that time, in my Bible reading, and I'll be honest, I didn't want to read my Bible. It was hard at times to pick up the word and find joy in reading the word. But I came across Psalm 9 in my Bible, and it ministered to me so much. I believe that God gave me that psalm. It encouraged me and it helped build my faith. And this psalm was written by David, one of the Old Testament patriarchs that's listed in Hebrews 11. In Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2, David says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing to your name, O Most High. David didn't use words like, well, I feel like I want to give you thanks today, Lord. He didn't say that. He chose to do it. I will do this. And I knew in my mind, I had to make a choice. I will choose to give thanks to the Lord, even though I don't know what's going to happen down the road. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will remember the Lord's faithfulness. I had to choose to do these things. I will be glad and exult in you. I had to remember the joy that I had because of the relationship that I had with Jesus Christ. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. I will sing the Lord's praises no matter what happens because he is worthy. This was a turning point for me. I can't even tell you. It was such an encouragement. And even though I didn't know why God allowed this trial, and I didn't know what the future was holding, I knew that I needed to choose to do what verses 1 and 2 said in Psalm 9. I needed to refocus my eyes back on the Lord. I was allowing this trial to take my vision away from the Lord and put it on this. I needed to refocus on my Lord. And these two verses here, that's what it's doing. It's saying, it's about you, Lord. It's about you. And you are faithful. I knew that I needed to choose to walk in faithfulness. John MacArthur defines faithfulness like this. He says, faithfulness is an inner commitment that consistently expresses itself as an outward loyalty that remains true to one's spiritual convictions. I needed to remain true to my spiritual convictions of the Word of God. I needed to do that. That's my faithfulness to the Lord. My commitment was to God, and I needed to remain true. to what I knew was true and to who I knew he was, even if I didn't feel like it. And as I continued to read that psalm, I got down to verse 7 and 8. And it says, "But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne of justice and judges the world with righteousness." My God sits on the throne of heaven. It says he established his throne. He is ruler over all, ladies. He is sovereign. That brings me so much comfort in knowing that my God rules and reigns. Nothing in this world can happen outside of God's good plan for us. Embrace that. Find comfort in that. I think about even the fact of when you get up in the morning and you hear the news in the morning. You know, you get a little anxious sometimes even when you hear the news and what's going on in the world. But if you remember, my God sits on his throne and he is sovereign over all, I can have peace and I can have, you know, relax because God's got this and nothing will happen to me or the ones I love or this world that was outside of his good plan. That brought me a lot of comfort. Then I went down to verse 9 and 10. And it says, "The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust, they put their faith in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Oh, such encouragement. Isn't that such encouragement? When you're reading your Bible, look for God's character. This tells us who God is. So I want to end giving you 5 blessings that you will receive by walking in living faith. Now, there's way more than 5, but I'm going to give you 5, okay? The first one is that God is glorified. We were created to glorify God. This is our purpose in life. Do you think this way? When you must decide how you're going to respond to the hard things in life, do you choose to respond in a way that's pleasing to God? Hebrews, going back to Hebrews 11, verse 5, it says that before Enoch was taken to heaven, because he didn't die, God took him to heaven. And it says he was commended or given approval as having pleased God. And then it goes on in verse 6 to say that it's impossible to please God without faith. So our goal should be to have faith that's pleasing God so he is glorified. Number 2, the second blessing. We're changed to look more like Jesus. Our world is broken, and so are we. God won't leave us alone. He won't leave us, and he's not going to leave us alone. When we begin to learn how to respond biblically to the unexpected, it changes us. We will begin to handle the issues of life differently. 1 John 2, verse 6 says, "By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." We need to walk like Jesus. He's our example for how we live our life. He had a hard life. I mean, think about what he went through and the suffering that he went through. He's our example, and he walked in faithful obedience to his Father. We need to be like Jesus. Number 3, the third blessing. We receive God's blessings. His commendation. That's what we long for. The blessings we receive for living faithfully, just like the heroes of the faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And it goes on in verse 6 in chapter 11 to say that God rewards those who seek him, those who live by faith. God will bless the righteous, and the righteous live by faith. The fourth blessing is it makes us long for our eternal home. We aren't supposed to be happy and content here on this earth. When life is hard, It's a reminder that this life is not our final home. It causes us to long for something more, something better. God is better, and he has a better future for us. The saints in Hebrew 11 understood this, and they longed for it. It says they died in faith, but desired a better country. That's a heavenly country, a heavenly one they were looking for. Jesus said in John 14:3 that he was going to prepare a place for us and that he would come again and take us to heaven so we could be with him. That's a promise that he will fulfill. Allow this to strengthen your faith as you think of the future inheritance that's waiting for you. I know for me, the older I'm getting in my life, the more I long for that. I long for it. And the fifth blessing is God will use us to encourage others in their faith. We need each other. We can learn from each other and be encouraged by each other. Someone who's gone down a similar path, a similar trial, understands pain, understands the heartache that you've gone through. There's empathy and understanding and encouragement in that. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort that with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So instead of hiding and retreating and feeling bad for ourselves because of the sorrow, the disappointment, the unexpected path, allow God to use you. Allow God to use you in someone else's life. You can be used to help build someone else's faith. Hebrews 11 was given as an encouragement to those Jewish believers who were being persecuted for their faith. It was an encouragement to them. Unexpected paths are opportunities to serve God and encourage others. And I want to encourage you. I want to have a special testimony. I want to ask my daughter, Becca, to come and share with you. And I'm not going to cry, even though I probably will. But I've asked her to come because I walked that hard path with her. And I walked alongside of her during that difficult trial that she went through. And I, many times, was encouraged by her faith and how she walked through it. When I was weak, she encouraged me. And so I'm so grateful for her. And when I thought of a testimony, I thought of Becca. You know, when she was sick and going through chemo and all the treatments, we had a lot of conversations about God. We had a lot of conversations about God's work in her life. And she walked through that refiner's fire that 1 Peter talks about.
Hi, everyone. For those I've not yet met, my name is Becca Brown. And as my mom said, I'm the daughter of Dan and Mary Winnie. My husband, Buster, and I have been married for 8 years and have two children, Eliza, who is almost 4, and Clint, who is 8 months old. I pray that what I share tonight will place the emphasis on how great and awesome our God is. In July of 2019, I found a lump under my left arm. My stomach dropped when I found it, but was hoping it was nothing. 4 to 5 days later, that lump became very uncomfortable. And after several doctor visits and tests, I found out I had classic Hodgkin lymphoma, which is a type of blood cancer. I remember exactly where I was standing in my kitchen when the doctor called with the results. It seemed surreal when I heard the diagnosis and overwhelming when she told me that the treatment was a cocktail of different drugs or chemotherapy. I spent the next hour calling my husband, parents, and family to share the news. The next few weeks felt like a whirlwind and an emotional roller coaster. After undergoing several different minor procedures, including a port placement and bone marrow biopsy, I started my 6 months journey of chemotherapy with treatment every 2 weeks. This was a high dose of chemotherapy as scans and tests revealed I had several areas of my upper body affected, including a large mass in front of my heart. At the time of my diagnosis, my daughter was 10 months old. Even though we learned my type of cancer was very treatable, there was still a chance things may not go well. I did not qualify for clinical trials due to the location of the masses, and radiation was a possibility after chemo. The future seemed uncertain, and I was scared for my husband and daughter if something happened to me. I took a break from my part-time job as an occupational therapist, as the risk for an infection along chemo was high, and I regularly treated very sick people. In addition, we decided it was not best to go out in public often. This included attending church, as my immune system was practically non-existent. My chemo treatments were grueling. I experienced extreme nausea and vomiting, fatigue, hair loss, mouth sores, insomnia, intestinal discomfort, and other side effects. Each treatment felt like torture. I was forced to rely on others to care for my daughter, cook meals, and clean my house. It was humbling in many ways. We had just started trying to have a second baby, but found out that the chemotherapy drugs could possibly lead to permanent infertility, and that felt devastating. We briefly looked into treatments that would protect and freeze my eggs for future fertility treatments once chemo was over, but it was very expensive and would delay our entire cancer treatment. So my husband and I decided that if God wanted us to have more children, he would allow it, and we did not pursue fertility services. Now, I tell you all these details to give you a picture of what was going on, but even more to show you how God grew my faith in difficult circumstances. I look back at my life during that time and can see directly God's hand. Let me share with you the numerous ways he strengthened my faith and revealed his character as Sovereign Lord. Throughout the whole process, the Holy Spirit pricked my heart and convicted my spirit to think on what I knew to be true in some of my most difficult days. When I was tempted to cry, feel anxious about my future, or dread another treatment, I would turn to a verse I had above my kitchen window, handwritten by a faithful friend. Isaiah 26:3-4 became very real to me. It says, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord himself is the rock eternal." I would meditate on these truths and choose to think about who the Lord is. Seeing him as the rock gave me such comfort. And as the verse says, peace. My world was out of my control, but God is steady and does not falter with the weight of our trials. He remains the steady rock, faithful and unchanging. Focusing on who God was during this time was crucial in growing my faith. God provided me with a very real peace during some of the initial procedures needed to start chemo. Procedures that would normally have made my stomach flip with anxiety were instead met with a peace only God can provide. I can remember before this time, people would talk about God's peace, and I never fully understood. But I can now attest to the fact that it is true. I believe God gave me this peace because he gave me his word to meditate upon. In the book entitled Suffering by Paul David Tripp, he writes, "It is never more important than in times of suffering to hold on to and remember the theology of the Word of God. When you are suffering, it is vital that you preach regularly to yourself the truths that Scripture declares. It is vital that your thinking, feeling, interpreting, and craving heart is given the wisdom, guidance, and comfort that only the theology of the Word and God can give." In addition to reading scripture, I would also play worship music that was full of biblical truth. Growing in my faith during that time was largely a battle in my mind. I had to choose to think on God's truth, his word, and who he was. Worship music was a wonderful way for me to do this. I would put on a good song, sing the lyrics, and God softened my heart. He also taught me that he will do what he says. He is completely faithful and will provide what we need when we need it. God was in complete and total control of the entire situation, a hard lesson I needed to learn. I thought I had a perfect timeline and plan for my life, but God showed me his plan was radically different. Even though this was a hard lesson, he showed mercy by providing for me and my family during this time. We were surrounded by a wonderful support system of family, friends, and church family to provide encouragement, childcare, and meals. My role in growing during this time was very active. This included choosing to think right, not allowing Satan to have a foothold on my emotions, and surrendering control and timing to the Lord. God then provided me with peace regarding what the future holds and the ability to endure physical discomfort. If I had chosen to approach this time of my life as a passive recipient of God's mercy, I would have missed out on many blessings. I am so thankful that at this point in time, my cancer is gone, and I have received a good bill of health from my doctor. Now, earlier you mentioned the possibility of not being able to have any more children as a result of chemo. I also told you I have an 8-month-old little boy, Clint. So, you know, God blessed us with a miracle baby. I look at Clint daily, and I thank God for this sweet little boy. Once my treatment was finished, we were told to wait close to a year before it was safe for us to try to have another baby, as my body needed to heal, side effects needed to dissipate, and we needed to ensure the cancer was truly gone. It took us a while to get pregnant with our daughter, so I was fearful that if we were able to have more kids, it would take a while to even get pregnant. My desire was for my daughter to have a sibling, and as I saw her grow older, I kept thinking that if we were able to have more kids, the gap was just getting bigger and bigger between the two. My heart would ache when I saw siblings playing together or hear a pregnancy announcement. I so badly wanted the same. My husband was good at keeping me content. He said that if Eliza, our daughter, was the only child we ever had, that was okay, and we were to be thankful for her. Wanting another baby was an area I had to surrender to the Lord, and he wanted me to surrender to him. Apparently, I hadn't quite learned my lesson that he is ultimately in control, and his timing is vastly different than mine. I am a bit stubborn. During this time of waiting, uncertainty, and discontentment, I turned back to Scripture and would meditate on it when I was struggling with wanting another baby. I knew that even if God did not give us another baby, I needed to think rightly. My go-to verse was 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, which says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." I would work through each part of this verse, think about how I could rejoice, give thanks, and pray to God for contentment. I needed constant reminders of this, so much so that this verse became the background on my Apple Watch, so that every time I looked at it, I saw the verse and was prompted to obey it. Through God's word, he yet again softened my heart and taught me contentment should be based on him. Clint is a reminder of God's faithfulness. I am happy to say that I can look back on this time of my life and truly say I am thankful for it. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not thankful I had a cancer take over my body, physically be unable to function, care for my family, or cause my loved ones much distress. But I am thankful for how the Lord grew my faith and trust in him. I grew in an understanding of his character and developed a love for biblical truth and its transforming power in my life that wasn't present before. Having faith is not easy, but God gives us his Holy Spirit, his word, and communication with him through prayer to grow our faith. He does not leave us alone or unequipped to face difficult times. I will end with Jeremiah 17:7-8, which says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit."
Thank you.
Okay, well, oh, I told you she couldn't sit down yet.
the Lord was so faithful, as you can see, I'm blessed. But I wanted to ask Becca a couple things. I know I saw you go through this, and I saw you grow in your faith, and I saw the provision that the Lord provided for you. He provided, like she said, meals. Like, her church would make meals every time she had chemo. You would have meals within three, 4 days in a row every single time.
Yeah, so it was
chemo
like every,
was every
two
other
weeks,
week.
Yeah, every 2 weeks we had people bringing us food, and
I had friends here who wanted to make her meal, and they couldn't even get on the sign up sheet because her church was so great about it. And I know that he brought you a friend during that time,
mm-hmm.
Kristen.
Yes,
right. And I know that I just think about that the Lord provided a new friend in your life, and she was going through some struggles, and then you were dealing with what you were dealing with. And do you want to just tell that a little bit, what you guys decided to do?
Yeah, so after I was done with treatment, and she kind of pursued the friendship. We went to the same church at the time, and she just said, hey, I want to do a Bible study. Would you want to do one with me? So I said, sure. And we both had young kids, so we decided to do a study. And we ended up doing a study. It's called Hope in God. It's for, I can't remember the entire title, but it's Hope in God Through Seasons of Depression. And
by
Christy Gantt. Sorry. By Christy Gantt. And it was really, really good. And we would meet pretty much weekly, and we would go for walks with our kids, and we would just talk about the study. And sometimes we would bring the study, sometimes we didn't, but we would just talk through things that were encouraging, and it was good. And we even said we thought the title should just be Hope in God, because it's just good truth for any Christian in any season of life, depression or not. It was just good truth about God and His character. So that really helps a lot. And yeah, we still do Bible studies today, and that was a couple years ago we started. So
you still do them?
And she's in Florida now, so yeah. We do them, and we'll text each other, and we'll FaceTime, and we still do studies. So.
Yeah, and I think that's so cool. I wanted to bring that up because, for one thing, the Lord provided what she needed, what Becca needed at the time, and I just think it's cool that they started doing this Bible study together, because you picture, well, we have to meet, and we have to, you know, you do yours, you know, we'll meet together, we'll sit down, it's like this formal thing, where the way they did it, they both had kids, and so they were able to just, it was more casual. And I know that we've talked about building relationships among each other. We've talked about that the last couple years, and so it doesn't have to look like a formal setting. It can be just a friendship and just talking about it. And you even said there were some times where maybe you didn't get a lot of the conversation in because, you know, they got little kids. And
right. Or we just talk about life, and then we're like, oh, we should probably talk about study before we have to go home.
Yeah. So, and you've done a lot of Christy Gantt studies.
Yes, and those are our favorite, because she helps you just think. She has a good way of asking questions that gets you a little bit deeper into the Word and to probe your thinking a little bit more. Now, there's other studies we've done that are good, too, but hers, just for some reason, she has a gift of really just helping you go deeper into God's Word and understanding more. And so I would highly recommend any of her studies. I haven't done them all, but I want to, so they're good. We've done quite a few.
And on the top of your handout, you'll see that I put the ministry on there if you want to go online and check out her studies, if you want to do that. So thanks, Becca.